Invite you to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 9 through 18 tonight. As you're turning there, I want to tell you not only do we receive and take offerings from you, but we actually give free things away. Tonight, I want any of you who are visiting us this evening to pick up a copy of this book called Is Christmas Unbelievable by Rebecca McLaughlin. We have a handful, a number of copies of those for those of you who are visiting us tonight. I do not recognize all your faces, so I know there are visitors here. Please pick one up. The contents of this book are of eternal significance. And the Christmas story isn't just a story that is a sentimental thing that we sing about and talk about once a year around this time of the year. But if indeed the story of Christmas is more than a story, but is actually history, it's worth your time to at least take this much time. See how small this is. At least take this much time to consider the things of Christmas. Encourage you to pick up one at the end of the service, and it is our treat to give it to you. Tonight, we'll consider these things as recorded to us in John 1, this marvelous passage. We'll just do half of it tonight, beginning at verse 9. This is God's word. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He who is at the Father's side, he made him known." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world, and we pray that you would come and enlighten this word, illumine this word to our understanding today, that we might know who you are, why you have come, why you needed to come, and what you have done on our behalf. And we pray that as this is news that is so good, so grand, news of great joy, that you would instill in us a renewed joy and passion to not only believe this, the depth of faith, but to share this good news with the world in darkness, that it might know the light has dawned in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would draw near to us now as we wait upon you in the hearing of your word, and that you would do the work that you have intended to do and that you commit to do in us, and pray that it would bring you glory and us blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you will remember back in the day of film photography that we used to say this expression, the camera doesn't lie, right? Because the shutter would open, and in a millisecond, the shutter would close, and the picture, the image, which captured upon the film. There was no such thing as cropping, no such thing as editing, and no such thing as deleting until you got the picture back from the developer and tossed it in the trash because it was one that you weren't all that wild about. About a decade ago, I remember seeing a commercial for the company Windows. Windows, a decade ago, had this mom who was taking pictures of her family. And now, about 10 years ago or so, Windows had come to the place where they were able to brush up your photo. And here's what the end of the commercial said. "Finally, a picture I can share without ridicule. Windows gives me a family that nature never could." That's a pretty sad commentary on our society. And that's 10 years old. Windows gave me a family that nature never could. With the new digital technology that we have, it may enable us to lie. It may be able enable us to delete or to crop or to edit the picture, but the picture itself doesn't lie, does it? The opening of this passage this evening, we're introduced to Jesus, who is the light of the world. He is the photo, if you will, the exact image of his Father, whom he came to bring as the Word of God in all of his brilliance, in all of his magnificence, in all of his holiness, in all of his goodness and grace, to show us in the picture of Jesus Christ who God is. The story of the New Testament is if you want to know God, you must know him in Jesus Christ, because he is the exact image, the exact print of the Father. He is the one who made the invisible God visible in his own person. And he is the true light which has come into the world. If verse 9 is the front end of our passage and verse 18 is the end of our passage, it tells us there that he has made him known. He who was not known is now known in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He's the true light, and the camera doesn't lie. Jesus doesn't lie. There's no editing of the story. There's no cropping of the story. He is the true light. He's not the partial light. He's not just a little bit of who God is. He is fully God. And that's what the incarnation of Christ means. At the beginning of all time, what's the first words that came out of God's mouth? Let there be light. And here we have, in the middle of time, the dawning of a new creation in the midst of a dark and gloomy and sullen and solemn and sinful world, a light has dawned in the gift of Jesus Christ. At first, God spoke the word, and all creation came to be out of nothing. And here, in his Son, the Word incarnate, he then speaks again definitively in a new creation, in order to come to those of us who sit in deep darkness, whatever the darkness may be for you today. It might be the darkness that you've brought in yourself through mistakes or failures or sins or regrets. It might be the darkness that others have brought into you through neglect or abuse or hurt or a broken or fractured relationship. But whatever the darkness that marks your life might be, Jesus has come to be the light that dispels the darkness. The darkness cannot overcome this one because he is the light who brings new creation to anyone who would receive him. This light shines on everyone, he says, shines on all. When you turn the light on in a room, you might bury your hands or bury your eyes in your hands so that you cannot see the light. You might close it, but it doesn't mean the light hasn't shone. The light is on. Whether or not you see it, whether or not you open your eyes to it and look up to it, doesn't matter. The light is on. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Whether or not you believe it, it's true. You believing it or not believing it doesn't make it true or untrue. It's either true or it's not true. In Jesus Christ, either a new creation has dawned, the light has been put on by God, or it is not. And if the light is on, regardless of whether or not you believe it, a true light has come that enlightens everyone. But we might close our eyes to it. Later on in John chapter 3, it says, and this is judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The world hates the light, as we learned this morning in Jules' sermon. But the darkness of the world cannot extinguish the new creation and the light that Christ has brought. There may be different reactions. There may be different receptions of this news, of this light that has come into the world. In fact, we're told here there are two. There's either rejection or there's reception. One is rejection. We see here that the world rejects him even though the world was made through him. More often than not, in John's writing, in his writings, he uses the term world to refer to it negatively. The world is not a good place. The world is not a healthy place. The world is not neutral. The world is a dark place. The world is a hard place. The world is a place of grief, a place of tears, a place of sin and hurt and brokenness. And this is the world into which Jesus has come to shine his light. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, not because the world was lovable, but because God is love. And that's what he has given in his son, Jesus Christ, both love and light. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The very existence that you and I owe is to God. And for many in the world who do not believe, they use the very lips that God has created to curse them. They allow the very heart that God has placed beating in their chest to reject him. My family and I, a couple days ago, went to the Botanic Gardens downtown. Maybe you've been to them at Christmas time. They're beautiful. You go into this botanic garden, little kind of greenhouse type thing, right? And there you see these replicas of many of the buildings around town. You see the Library of Congress. You see the Capitol building. You see the Supreme Court, the Lincoln Memorial, and all of these replicas, these little sculptures, are built out of botanical materials, cinnamon sticks, bark, and wood. It's amazing. It's an incredible thing to see. And I leaned over to Jen at one point as we're looking at the descriptions of them, and I said, look, it doesn't tell us who the artists are. Who did these masterpieces? Who put these things together? They're absolutely incredible. If I built or created something like that, which I never could, I would certainly want my name attached to it. Any artist who has painted a beautiful painting or done a beautiful sculpture wants their name attached to it because they want credit for it. This is why plagiarism is so infuriating to an author, because it's the stealing of someone else's material and saying it's yours. Well, God has written his signature all over creation. All over creation. And the world still rejects him because it loves the darkness rather than the light, for fear that our darkness might be exposed. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't believe in Jesus Christ because you fear that he might expose you. Good. That's a wonderful place to start. Because that's what the gospel does. It tells you who you are, that you're so much more bad than you thought you ever could be, but God is so much more good than you ever imagined him to be. And when he exposes his light upon the darkness of our heart, he doesn't do it to say, ha, got you. He says, I do it because, ha, you're mine. I want you. I want to make you clean. I want to make you whole. I want to bring you to myself. He's come to shine his light in the world. He's come to the world. He's come also, we're told here, to his own. But his own people didn't even receive him. That is, those Jewish Israelites who had all of the predictions, all of the promises, all of the preparations and prophecies about their Christ, all about Jesus. And they missed it. Completely missed it. What a slap in the face of the Lord Jesus, who is the King of the Jews. But then he goes on to say, there's another reaction to the arrival of light upon the scene of the dark world, and that is in this word, but. A lot of meaning in the Bible is in the conjunctions and the prepositions, especially the conjunction, but. But to all who do receive him, all, regardless of who you are, where you've been, what you've done, or what you think. We think this time about Santa. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. He He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. He's checking his list twice. My mother-in-law showed me this video the other night of Liam Neeson, absolutely hilarious on the late night show, who's singing this song to his audience. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Some of you think of God that way, as if God is somehow Santa. No, he's not checking his list twice. If you come to him and you receive him in Jesus Christ, the list has been checked. The list has been accomplished. Jesus Christ has checked every box that needs to be checked for you so that you can be accepted in him. When you receive him, regardless of your social status, regardless of your heritage, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your past, he will receive you. To receive him is an act of sovereign grace. It's not something you do. It's to get from him. It's not like a paycheck that you've earned. It's not like the Amazon packages that have been arriving on your front porch that you've paid for. This is a sovereign act of pardon, like a presidential pardon when everyone knows the person's guilty and deserves justice. And just because the president has said so the person can get out of jail free. That's not the gospel. This is a sovereign pardon that doesn't overlook the justice of God to say as if the justice system doesn't apply to this particular person or doesn't apply to you or me. But the justice system of God and his law has been met fully in his son, who lived the perfect life in your stead, who died the horrific death that I deserved and that you deserved, and took on the justice and judgment of God so that you who receive him by faith might be accepted. It might be given the right to be called a child of God. This pardoning, cleansing power of light in the gospel is available to you tonight if you've not yet received it. You might have been resisting it for a long time. Resist it no longer, because if the Lord wants you, he will have you. We were out with friends the other night and this friend of ours told us about this testimony she heard of this Jewish young man who was going to a coffee shop week after week, and every week he would go, he'd see this group of men who were gathered around a book, and they were talking. They seemed to really enjoy one another, and noticed that every week before all the rest of the men came, the one guy got there early, and he was there, and he was reading this book, and so finally this Jewish young man mustered up the courage to go over while the guy was there, and he said, what are you guys reading? What kind of book club is this? And he said, well, we're studying the Bible. Would you like to join us? So this Jewish man started to come, and he began to come week after week to this Bible study. And the way our friend told this story is this man became more and more frustrated, more and more angry as he read the Bible, because he couldn't get over the fact that he was starting to believe it was actually true. And he didn't want to believe it. And he got to the place where he was so irate that finally he threw it down and frustrated and mad and said, I believe it. I don't want to, but I absolutely believe it. And this was his testimony, this amazing testimony that God wanted him. And even against his will, the irresistible grace of God will call you if you will receive him still. As we sang earlier, where meek souls will receive him, the dear Christ enters in. To all who believe, that's what it means to receive him, to put your trust in him, to just believe in him. Romans 10 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from the darkness of your sin and rebellion, cleansed of the guilt and stain of all of your transgression against God's righteous law. And you will be given, he goes on to say here, the right to become a child of God. I love this. There's a number of times in the Bible when it talks about our adoption or us being children. It's not just a privilege. It's certainly a privilege to be a child of God, isn't it? But you're given the right. When we speak about rights, we're talking about a status. We're talking about an imparted status to you that this is a right. Privileges can be taken away, but rights cannot be taken away in God's economy. And our right as God's children, if you believe that Christ has come, that he is God, and he is true man, and he is God with us to save us and to redeem us back to God, then you will be given the right never to be taken away, that you are a child of God. You are born again, born not of blood. It's not who your parents are. It's not what your parents believed. It's not what church your parents went to. It's not born of your own flesh. It's not what you can do or what you bring to the equation. It's not of your own will either. It's not biological. It's not psychological. It's not physical. It's not your heritage. It's nothing you brought, nothing you can earn, nothing you can do. It's only something God can do in Christ. And if he wants you, he will open your heart and your mind to receive him. And you will discover that God has discovered you. And he has come to you with the light of his Son. And you will discover that you have not been born again by blood, by flesh, or by your will. You did not earn it. You could not achieve it. This is as divine of a miracle as the incarnation, the new birth, the new creation of a new heart that has received the true light that has come into the world. How can all this be? How can all this be? Because he goes on in verses 14 through 18 to say, here's how it is going to be, because he became flesh for us. Jesus needed to become the second member of the Trinity, had to become man, because the blood of bulls and goats could not forgive you of your sins. He needed to be fully man and fully God. And this is who he is. He is the Word incarnate. This happens not in an idea. We might believe that the Word, the Logos, is eternal. The world was created through this hard to understand philosophical concept called the Logos. But here we're told the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The gospel is not a concept. The gospel is not a way of life. The gospel is not a philosophy. The gospel is not an idea or a principle that you can base the rest of your life around. The gospel is about a person who is truly God and truly man. And this is what separates Christianity from all other religions, that God has come to us because we could never get to him. And he has come to us in our misery and our darkness. The incarnation of God's Son is the self-disclosure of God to us, to his world that rejected him, to his people who didn't receive him, but to all who would receive him. And I hope and pray there are some in here tonight that if you haven't received him, you will receive him tonight, that you will be met by Jesus up close and personal. And he is working on your heart. He is knocking on the door of your soul. And he's saying, you are mine because I have come to dwell among you. He has come to take on flesh, to dwell among us, to basically pitch his tent, to build his tabernacle among us so that we might dwell with him. In becoming flesh and tabernacling and dwelling among us, he brought what the law of Moses could not bring. Not a law thundering in justice and judgment, but he brought grace upon grace. The law came through Moses and brought us so far to the place where we could not fulfill the law. And understand, we could not fulfill the law, but Jesus Christ, through him comes grace upon grace. The offer of the grace of God is through the humbling of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian here tonight, and I know there are many, you have received of Christ's fullness. You might have walked in here tonight, and I'm sure there's plenty. But even when it's Christmas, it doesn't feel like it. You feel empty. Your experience is that God doles out his favor and his grace in a miserly way. We're taught in the scripture that he gives and gives and gives again. And he wants to give to you of his fullness. And he's shown and proven this, not because of the way you feel tonight, not because of the way you felt this Christmas season, not because of the way you felt this past year or the past decade. It has nothing to do with your feelings. He has proven this because he's given of his fullness, because he's given himself. He's given all of himself, the inexhaustible resources of God himself, grace upon grace in Jesus Christ. For all who would receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. I hope tonight that however you feel, that you'll walk out of here to know that your God is good. Your Father in heaven is so good that he'd give his beloved son, his perfect son for you in your place. And all he asks you to do is receive him. Would you do that tonight? Let's pray. Father, give us meek souls tonight so that the dear Christ might enter in. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've burst into this place of tears. You've cried tears on our behalf. You promised tears would be wiped away. You come to us in our emptiness, in our failures, and you've been our fullness, and you've been our cleanser. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son and loving us so much, not because you saw anything in us, but you saw everything in him, and you delighted to see us in him as we place our faith in him. I pray that many tonight would place their faith either for the first time or for this thousandth time, that we would all place our faith and trust in you, and we would receive him, and we would know and experience the fullness of his grace, grace upon grace, all for your glory alone. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.